Chapter 3, Strivings Against Doubt. I became very anxious to attend school and make another trial to obtain an education, and entered a ladies' seminary in Portland. But upon attempting to resume my studies, my health rapidly failed, and it became apparent that if I persisted in attending school, it would be at the expense of my life. With great sadness, I returned to my home. I had found it difficult to enjoy religion in the seminary, surrounded by influences calculated to attract the mind and lead it from God. For some time, I felt a constant dissatisfaction with myself and my Christian attainments, and did not continually realize a lively sense of the mercy and love of God. Feelings of discouragement would come over me, and this caused me great anxiety of mind. The Advent Cause in Portland. In June 1842, Mr. Miller gave his second course of lectures at the Casco Church in Portland. I felt it a great privilege to attend these lectures, for I had fallen under discouragements and did not feel prepared to meet my Savior. This second course created much more excitement in the city than the first. With few exceptions, the different denominations closed the doors of their churches against Mr. Miller. Many discourses from the various pulpits sought to expose the alleged fanatical errors of the lecturer, but crowds of anxious listeners attended his meetings, and many were unable to enter the house. The congregations were unusually quiet and attentive. Mr. Miller's manner of preaching was not flowery or oratorical, but he dwelt in plain and startling facts that roused his hearers from their careless indifference. He supported his statements and theories by scripture proof as he progressed. A convincing power attended his words that seemed to stamp them as the language of truth. He was courteous and sympathetic. When every seat in the house was full and the platform and places about the pulpit seemed overcrowded, I have seen him leave the desk and walk down the aisle and take some feeble old man or woman by the hand and find a seat for them, then return and resume his discourse. He was indeed rightly called Father Miller, for he had a watchful care over those who came under his ministrations, was affectionate in his manner, of a genial disposition and tender heart. He was an interesting speaker, and his exhortations, both to professed Christians and the impenitent, were appropriate and powerful. Sometimes a solemnity so marked as to be painful pervaded his meetings. A sense of the impending crisis of human events impressed the minds of the listening crowds. Many yielded to the conviction of the Spirit of God. Gray-haired men and aged women with trembling steps sought the anxious seats. Those in the strength of maturity, the youth and children, were deeply moved. Groans and the voice of weeping and of praise to God were mingled at the altar of prayer. I believed the solemn words spoken by the servant of God, and my heart was pained when they were opposed or made the subject of jest. I frequently attended the meetings and believed that Jesus was soon to come in the clouds of heaven, but my great anxiety was to be ready to meet him. My mind constantly dwelled upon the subject of holiness of heart. I longed above all things to obtain this great blessing and feel that I was entirely accepted of God. In perplexity over sanctification, among the Methodists I had heard much in regard to sanctification, but had no definite idea in regard to it. This blessing seemed away beyond my reach, a state of purity my heart could never know. I had seen persons lose their physical strength under the influence of strong mental excitement, and had heard this pronounced to be the evidence of sanctification, but I could not comprehend what was necessary in order to be fully consecrated to God. My Christian friend said to me, "Believe in Jesus now. Believe that He accepts you now." This I tried to do, but found it impossible to believe that I had received a blessing which it seemed to me should electrify my whole being. I wondered at my own hardness of heart in being unable to experience the exaltation of spirit that others manifested. It seemed to me that I was different from them and forever shut out from the perfect joy of holiness of heart. My ideas concerning justification and sanctification were confused. These two states were presented to my mind as separate and distinct from each other, yet I failed to comprehend the difference or understand the meaning of the terms, and all the explanations of the preachers increased my difficulties. I was unable to claim the blessing for myself, and wondered if it was to be found only among the Methodists, and if in attending the Advent meetings I was not shutting myself away from that which I desired above all else, the sanctifying Spirit of God. Still, I observed that some of those who claimed to be sanctified manifested a bitter spirit when the subject of the soon coming of Christ was manifested. This did not seem to be a manifestation of the holiness which they professed. I could not understand why ministers from the pulpits should so oppose the doctrine that Christ's second coming was near. Reformation had followed the preaching of this belief, and many of the most devoted ministers and laymen had received it as the truth. It seemed to me that those who sincerely loved Jesus would be ready to accept the tidings of His coming and rejoice that it was at hand. I felt that I could claim only what they call justification. In the Word of God, I read that without holiness no man should see God. Then there was some higher attainment that I must reach before I could be sure of eternal life. I studied over the subject continually, for I believed that Christ was soon to come and feared He would find me unprepared to meet Him. Words of condemnation rang in my ears day and night, and my constant cry to God was, "What shall I do to be saved?" The doctrine of eternal punishment. In my mind, the justice of God eclipsed His mercy and love. The mental anguish I passed through at this time was very great. I had been taught to believe in an eternally burning hell, and as I thought of the wretched state of the sinner without God, without hope, I was in deep despair. I feared that I should be lost and that I should live throughout eternity, suffering a living death. The horrifying thought was ever before me that my sins were too great to be forgiven and that I should be forever lost. The frightful descriptions that I had heard of souls in perdition sank deep into my mind. Ministers in the pulpit drew vivid pictures of the condition of the lost. They taught that God proposed to save none but the sanctified, that the eye of God was upon us always, that God Himself was keeping the books with the exactness of infinite wisdom, and that every sin we committed was faithfully registered against us and would meet its just punishment. Satan was represented as eager to seize upon his prey and to bear us to the lowest depths of anguish, there to exult over our sufferings in the horrors of an eternally burning hell, where after the tortures of thousands upon thousands of years, the fiery billows would roll to the surface, the writhing victims who would shriek, "How long, O Lord, how long?" Then the answer would thunder down the abyss through all eternity. Again the molten waves would engulf the lost, carrying them down into the depths of an ever-restless sea of fire. While listening to these terrible descriptions, my imagination would be so wrought upon that the perspiration would start, and it was difficult to suppress a cry of anguish, for I seemed already to feel the pains of perdition. Then the minister would dwell upon the uncertainty of life. One moment we might be here, and the next in hell, or one moment on earth and the next in heaven. Would we choose to the lake of fire and the company of demons, or the bliss of heaven with angels for our companions? Cursing of lost souls through all eternity, or sing the songs of Jesus before the throne? Our Heavenly Father was presented before my mind as a tyrant who delighted in the agonies of the condemned, not as the tender, pitying friend of sinners, who loves His creatures with a love past all understanding and desires them to be saved in His kingdom. When the thought took possession of my mind that God delighted in the torture of His creatures who were formed in His image, a wall of darkness seemed to separate me from Him. When I reflected that the Creator of the universe would plunge the wicked into hell, there to burn through the ceaseless rounds of eternity, my heart sank with fear, and I despaired that so cruel and tyrannical a being would ever condescend to save me from the doom of sin. I thought that the fate of the condemned sinner would be mine, to endure the flames of hell forever, even as long as God Himself existed. Almost total darkness settled upon me, and there seemed no way out of the shadows. Could the truth have been presented to me as I now understand it, much perplexity and sorrow would have been spared me. If the love of God had been dwelt upon more, and His stern justice less, the beauty and glory of His character would have inspired me with deep and earnest love for my Creator.